Jeremiah chapter 17. You can find that on page 645. To continue with our Gospel through the Bible series, we're going to do Jeremiah's greatest hits. It is, I thought of, what do I think of from the book of Jeremiah, the best known verses, and we'll do a series of those four or five passages. So this is the first one, Jeremiah chapter 17, reading from verse 5 to verse 13. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. We have a countercultural message today, and that is, trust the Lord and not in your heart. Now, as I say that, some of you think that I am saying what the older philosophers said. You can go back to Greek philosophy, and an analysis of the human person as having reason and emotions and will. The older philosophy of the Greeks. With your reason, you reason. Your logic, you're thinking things through. Your emotions are the feelings that go hither and thither, and the will decides what you're going to do. And so the older philosopher said, your reason has to make an alliance with your will to keep you making good decisions and keep your emotions in check. Now, I think that's an improvement on the heart only, heart first, heart last feeling mess that we inherit from German Romanticism. And so if that was what I was saying, that would be rather countercultural right now in this country. Part of our problem is that we don't think, we just feel. But since this is God's message, it's more countercultural than that. When we get from this passage, trust in the Lord and not in your heart, what it really means is trust in the Lord and not in yourself. Because heart in the Bible means not just feelings, but also the reason and also the will and the planning and the being tempted and the conscience, everything interior to you, all that thinking stuff that goes on inside of a person, that's called heart in the Bible. And so when it says the heart is deceitful above all things, verse 9, it's not just condemning our feelings as being a sick source, it's condemning us. It's condemning us as human beings. It's saying that we people are warped and sinful. You see here the doctrine of total depravity, which is not that people are as bad as they could be, but rather that every aspect of the human person is affected and darkened by sin. Now you might say, well, why not trust myself? We have a saying, who are you going to trust? me or your own eyes? I remember the context for the saying. That saying comes when someone is trying to fool you. Someone is trying to lie to you so as to get out of punishment. Someone's trying to lie to you so as to separate you from your money. And so we say, well, I'm going to trust my own eyes instead of you, what you're saying. But the Bible, when it says don't trust yourself, it doesn't mean don't trust yourself in order to trust some other person. It says don't trust yourself, trust the Lord. And we see this as we turn to the passage. Beginning of verses 5 to 8. We're given the picture of the cursed way and the blessed way. The Lord says, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man, i.e., cursed is the person who puts his trust in other people, and cursed is the person who puts his trust in himself, for he himself is a person, is a man, is flesh. Now, what does that mean, trust in man? Well, it tells you, he makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. If you put your heart, your trust in yourself, that by itself is turning away from the Lord. Now, what does that mean if you trust in yourself? Well, I knew a guy who was in our Bible study for a while in college, and then he had a new romantic interest enter his life. And then he did have the decency to withdraw from the Bible study because he knew what the Bible said, but they had decided to do something different. That's trusting in the flesh and not in the Lord. And you know God said, do this and not that. And you say, yeah, but I will do that and not this. You trust in man. When you do that on your own initiative, or when you do that because somebody else tells you something contrary to what God says, and you decide to go with the person and not with God. That's what God meant when he condemned Adam. And he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife. Now, the point isn't to never listen to your wife. God tells Abraham to listen to his wife. But because you listened to the voice of your wife and not what I said, therefore, God condemns Adam. So God here declares a curse on all those who trust in man and not in him. Now, a question arises here, which is, so should I distrust people? That is to say, should I live in fear of being cheated by people? Well, that's not really the point of the passage. The point is to trust God and to obey God, to listen to God, worship God, and not worship man. As for trusting people, well, you are certainly warned here against an absolute trust in people. But by and large, you should trust trustworthy people and not trust untrustworthy people. You learn them to be such by experience. And here's the thing from this passage. In both circumstances, whether you're dealing with the trustworthy or the untrustworthy, when you trust in God, your heart can be at rest. So you don't have to read this and then live in fear. That's not the point. The point is to trust God, because he is trustworthy. And if you grasp that God is trustworthy, then you are not an anxious person, because you know that your heavenly Father knows the things that you need. So the point here is not to teach you to be suspicious. The point is to teach you to be humble and to rely on God. Now, why is trusting in people a cursed path? It says he's like a shrub in the desert, far from water. Water gives life to plants, animals, and to us. And if you plant yourself far from water, you've put yourself away from life. And that's what turning away from the Lord does. The Lord, even more than water, gives us life. If you turn away from the Lord, plant yourself far from the Lord, you have planted yourself far from the source of life. You put yourself where you won't make it. Which is why trusting in the Lord is the blessed path. That puts you by the water. With the help of God, you notice, instead of being like a shrub, it's to be like a tree. You notice how anxiety is ruled out by the passage. Don't be anxious for heat when you live by water. You don't have to be, because you have life next to you. You're not anxious for drought because God is still there. And so you as a person will still bear fruit. Now, why is it such a bad idea to trust people? Why is it so bad to trust yourself? Well, that's what we get into in verse 9. Where we're told to know what you don't know. The heart. We have here the heart, the ignorant, and the understanding. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That is quite a condemnation. Above all else, whoa. And remember, that's not just your feelings. When the Bible says heart, it means the thinking and the doing and the will. Now, you might kick against this. My heart is not that bad. You know, even in our pop culture, that is basically heart-directed, there's the occasional whisper that says that that'll mess you up. Some of you have heard of a filmmaker named Woody Allen. I'm not going to tell you what he did, but after he did this gross thing that I won't tell you about, his comment was, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. And if you look at it, you say, well, then we have a problem here, because that's not where you need to be. When you think of popular songs, I think about my Enya. Who can tell if your love grows as your heart shows? Only time. Well, it's a very beautiful song, but it's a rather depressing message. Who knows if you're a stable and faithful person? Who knows? Only time. Yes, well, pop culture dares to whisper around the edges. Follow your heart, but it's not going to work well. God thunders it. He thunders it before the flood. The thoughts and intentions of man's heart are only evil from his youth. So he sends the flood, and then he says the same thing right after the flood. It's amazing. Got the same thing. The intentions of man's heart are evil from his youth. He said, wait, God, you just wiped everybody out but the best family. Yeah, still true of the best family. Yes, God thunders it in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Jesus says, so if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Notice that. He just throws it in there. You then, being evil, but you still know how to do a little bit of good, so obviously God will take care of you. Obviously God knows how to give good gifts to those who ask. Now, philosophers kick against this. With our reason, we'll get things right. With our reason, we'll come up with a method and wall off our thick heart. Or if we just carefully, rigorously trust our senses, we will gain certain knowledge. Block, maybe. And theologians kick against this. God and man cooperate in salvation. Nature will get you so far, and then grace perfects it. And so this is what makes what is called Reformed theology distinctive. We say, what's what the Bible says, so stick to it. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And the heart means all of our thinking. So that means that we cannot save ourselves. We are dependent entirely on God and His grace for salvation. Notice where Jeremiah takes us. Who can understand it? People don't. So know what you don't know. You don't know the depths and the intricacies of the human heart. It's too sick for you to understand. But Jeremiah does not leave us in despair. Rather, he goes on in the very next verse, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the kidneys. Well, you didn't read kidneys. Yeah, well, look at the footnote. That's actually kidneys. Because in their thinking, when we think of heart as the seat of feeling and emotion, they use the kidneys for that. All right? As far as they're concerned, that's where that happens. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the kidneys. The Lord knows. But this comes at first as a warning. He knows and He judges the heart, the kidneys, and the mind. So you should not trust your people, including yourself, because of that deceitful heart, which we do not even understand. Light can come only from God. He alone understands. And so we see next the results of the cursed way and the source of the blessed way. There's a certain not quite parallelism here. You get the results of the cursed way. Like the partridge that gathers a brood she did not hatch. Now, something's going on here that maybe we're not quite on top of. They may have had a sense of zoology that we may not want to confirm nowadays. But either this means they had a sense that the partridge liked to steal other birds' eggs and then sit on them and then hatch them. And it didn't work because the birds would look at her and leave anyway. Okay, didn't work out. Or maybe if you want to come up with a less elaborate explanation, the point is just the bird that steals other birds' eggs is going to get attacked. But either way, whether you want to go with a more elaborate explanation of what they thought or something else, the point is, just like the partridge isn't going to get away with it, not going to profit from it, so is he who gets riches but not by justice. God will see to it, one way or the other, that he loses in the end. I think of various Ponzi scheme shenanigans. Trouble is, the people don't usually die fast enough. They're still around when they get caught. And so there it is. They are forsaken by those riches and shamed before they pass away. But a glorious throne is the source of the blessed way. Verse 12, a glorious throne set on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That is, God is our king. It's another way of looking at God. He's the water. He's the king. He gives the true laws. He gives sustenance. He provides protection. He's the one that we trust because his heart is sound. And so it says he's the fountain of living water. So see the reasons for the countercultural message tonight. Don't trust your feelings. They're not trustworthy. Don't trust yourself. You're not so sound and trustworthy. Don't trust other people. They're not trustworthy. But trust the Lord. He is trustworthy. He alone is the source of life and blessing. Now I want to give you two applications now. One for psychology and one for salvation. When you go to school, you can take classes in psychology, a little bit in high school and then a whole lot in college. Very popular major in this country, psychology majors. Psychology gives you courses to understand people. It's the study of the psyche, of the soul, Greek word for soul. And if it's a decently done class, you'll hear about interesting experiments. At their best, psychologists observe closely and note things down. You can learn some tricks to manipulate people. You may find it interesting. And you might be tempted to think it was all true. But it's not. Little bits are true. But the basic models are all wrong. The basic models never start here. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately sick. And even if some psychologists got the model right, they wouldn't be able to get too far because what does it say? Who could understand it? That is, not us either. I always find it striking that a young science fiction writer named Isaac Asimov, when he wrote his great science fiction trilogy, the Foundation Trilogy, in the 1940s, psychology will be the savior. But then he lived so long that his publisher leaned on him to write a fourth one. And as an older man, psychology is not the savior anymore. Sort of a new agey, lifey thing. And then he lived still longer, so he wrote a fifth one. And now salvation is a Nietzschean Superman, a mind-reading robot. Yes, we're a long way from psychology at that point. Long way from psychology as our savior. Our application, then, to salvation. As I said, if the heart is so bad, we cannot participate. We do not contribute to our salvation. We can't save ourselves. God alone can. So I mentioned earlier the doctrine of total depravity, which is not that people are totally depraved in the sense of as bad as they could be, but means that every aspect of the human person and personality is affected and darkened by sin. That's what total depravity as a doctrine means. Thank God almost nobody, let us hope, is as bad as they could be. That is the T in a somewhat well-known acronym that goes by the name TULIP. And TULIP is an acronym that helps you remember five things about salvation that were contested by a theologian and then re-examined and re-established at the canons of Dort. These are known as the 5 points of Calvinism. Calvin wasn't around, he was dead, but that does reflect what he taught. T, total depravity. We can't save ourselves, so who can? God can. So that the ULIP gives you the aspects of that. U, unconditional election. God has chosen those whom he has chosen, not because of what they have done, nor because of what he foresaw they would do, but because he chose to love some. L, limited atonement. That is, Jesus, when he was on the cross dying, was not saying, I hope somebody believes, because this would really be a waste if nobody did. No, he died knowing for whom he died. So it can be called particular redemption. That is, he died for the people whom God had unconditionally chosen. Tulip, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. Those whom God has chosen, for whom Jesus died, will believe. They will in time be brought by God's irresistible grace to repent and believe, because God is sovereign. And so P, the perseverance of the saints, those whom God chose, for whom Jesus died, who have in time repented and believed, will persevere, not because of anything in them, because of the power of God who sustains them. These 5 points hang together with the doctrines of grace. We're saved by God's grace that comes to us through faith in Jesus. And tonight's passage helps you to see why we need that grace. Because salvation cannot come from us in our sin. And it is better for us that it come from God. Because it comes from God, we are to be humble and gentle in spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess that we know ourselves, how easily distracted we are, how slow to form a good resolution, and how quick to turn from it. And so we thank you that indeed you are the source of life. So help us, Lord, to hear and to respond to you. Help us not to wander through the desert like those who are lost. Help us by your Spirit to cling to you so that we may be like a tree that is planted by the water. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.